2,000 years ago, when he talked to people about taking your cross, they understood, the crowd understood. I'm convinced this crowd of people, they were hushed at this point.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Grace and peace to you guys from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It's good to be together and hang out. Had fun in the Bible Institute this morning. That was a good time. I don't know what this is. Does this make you guys disappear if you're bad? Okay, I'll put that there. Good to be with you. Yeah. Or maybe it makes me disappear if I touch it in your board. I'm trying to figure out a way that I could sneak in Dan's suitcase. We think he can squeeze me in, just tuck me in there and pack me in, and I could go over there with him to Israel. It's really great. It's cool you guys are sending him there. And you gave him a round ticket, trip it to get back. You get back here, you know, ticket to come back. So you love him. He's a good guy. Yeah. Somebody, if I was speaking at a youth conference, I'd say, well, then at this point, let's just get up and let's run back there and everybody give him a hug. But I won't make you do that because, you know, this is adults this morning. So we don't hug. We don't do those things, right? No, we do that stuff. So, well, it's good to be here. If you got your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 14. We've got 2 weeks to work through a text together. So we're not going to do it in all one part today. We're not going to get through it. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Ask you to stand again out of reverence for God's word. I love it when we stand and read the word of God and we give him honor and give him homage. So Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. Just a little bit real quick. This is 6 months. This is a sermon Jesus gives. 6 months before the crucifixion. He's at the end of his earthly ministry and he's going to challenge the people to think through what it means to be a follower of Christ. Follow him. So Luke 14, 25 through 33 in the ESV, which is the authorized version. Okay, here we go. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Father, help us to think through this for just a moment as we begin this journey through this text and what it means to do anything for the one we love the most. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help me so I don't mess up your truth. And I ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive your truth, that we would be transformed, and that the world would see Christ, you, and in through our lives. Really plead for that. We desperately need that within our world today, that this world would see Christ living in real through the body of Christ, the church. I ask that, Jesus, for your glory, for our good, in your name, amen. Have a seat, please. I do a lot of traveling and speaking, and I travel and speak all over the country, so I'll come down and speak to you and look at you. Well, I was speaking at a lock-in. Anybody know what a lock-in is? Anybody ever work with youth ministry? A lock-in is where youth workers are tortured. They confine us in a place for sometimes 24 hours with a bunch of junior highs or high schoolers, and you're locked in somewhere, and you can't get out. So it can be good, it can be bad, it can be ugly. I mean, it really can. It can be an incredible experience. And if you're there with a bunch of junior highs, by the time it's morning, it can really have a unique aroma. It's incredible. So I was asked to fly across the lake and speak over in Michigan somewhere. to do this lock-in. Speak maybe 10 o'clock at night to 1 in the morning. 4 in the morning, they're going to pay me to come bring the gospel to students 3 times at this lock-in. So I said, all right, if that's what you want me to do, and prayed about it. And, okay, God, you want me to go? So over I went. They locked us in. I did my 10. I think I did my 1 o'clock in the morning. And throughout that time, the students bowled. They were in a bowling alley, and they bowled. So senior hires, high schoolers were, you know, taking freshmen. They were throwing them down the bowling lane. And it was interesting to watch all. This is youth ministry at its best, you guys. You don't want to do that because you don't want to be used as a bowling ball. So I'm watching all of this, and while I was watching this, I noticed a couple young ladies walking towards me, coming my way. And they weren't smiling. They weren't laughing. They were sobbing. They were probably juniors or seniors in high school, and they were really crying. I mean, they were aching, and they were sobbing and crying. They'd stop, and they'd hug and squeeze one another, and biting on each other's hair. And I thought, don't get any clobber. You could see the drool and the slobber. They were crying, I mean, really crying. And I thought, don't come near me. I don't want any of that stuff. And so finally, I said, God, they're coming towards me. They want to talk. It's probably about a boyfriend. High school ministry, a lot of years. Probably about a boyfriend. So I said, give me some wisdom. And it was like, okay, God spoke to me. Now, this is, he didn't really speak to me, but I heard this in my head. It's like, you know, they come over and they say, that boy down there broke up with me. I'm going to tell them this, give them some great biblical counsel. Go find the biggest bowling ball you can find. And then walk back to that boyfriend or ex-boyfriend, look him in the eyes and say, you're a bad boyfriend, just drop it on his toes. I didn't really tell her to do that. That would have been bad. Although, yeah, maybe in the right time, maybe, you never know. So they got close, and I said, ladies, what's wrong? And they said, nothing's wrong. Nothing's really wrong. We're just really excited. And they started jumping up and down, hugging one another. And I'm like, this is really strange. I thought something was wrong. Now they're jumping up and down, hugging, and they're still crying. Sometimes I get myself in trouble when I'm talking to high school girls, and, you know, you say, girls, you cry when you're happy. You cry when you're sad. Sometimes you just cry. And so they were crying and they were sobbing. And I said, so what's wrong? Nothing's wrong. So what are you excited about? And they said, you know, my friend, the one girl said, my friend just prayed. And it was almost with exclamation point and quote, my friend just prayed and asked Jesus into her heart. And we're both going to heaven together. So I prayed, Lord, take him now. Let's have the rapture now. Let's go now. At least take them now. Although I don't want to be left behind, right? So I said, ladies, that's incredible. You just repented and by faith believed into the works of Christ for salvation. And they just stared at me like, what's that? I'm serious. Their eyes were like, what's that? They said, we prayed a prayer. We said the words. I'm thinking of Dorothy now in The Wizard of Oz. You click your heels and you fly over and go back home to Kansas. I'm like, what words? Are there magical words we say? Are there certain words we say that make God do something? No, I didn't say that to them, but I was concerned for them. You guys with me? I was concerned for them. I love students. I love the body of Christ. But I'm convinced we have messed with the gospel. In many different ways. So I said, ladies, can I tell you what salvation is all about? Can we work through it again? So I gave them an incredible discourse. I took them to Systematic Theology 101 with Charles Hodges. You know, I went through incredible truth about soteriology. Walked them through words like propitiation and redemption and justification. I mean, I worked through it all. This is what God has done. We worked through words like love and mercy and grace and love and mercy and grace, and that Jesus kept the law because we can't do that. That Jesus is the Lamb of God who took hell for those who believe. That Jesus is the Lion. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the conqueror, Lord of all. So we worked through all of this. I mean, I gave them a discourse that Luther would have been proud of, Calvin would have been proud of, all of them. I mean, I was young. I'm boasting a little bit here, but I thought I did pretty good. And they still looked at me like, what is that? I worked them through repentance and belief and justification by faith alone in the works of Christ. We are saved by works. Did you know that? We are saved by works, not ours, but the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that because I'm done otherwise. How about you? Yeah, we're all done. So we went through it all and I explained what God had done. God's love. Here, listen, I want you to listen to me now. God's love, God's love, God's love, God's love, God's love. Shout it out. God's love. That wasn't a good shout. Come on, give me a good shout. God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? He gave a son to do what Adam failed to do for us. I just want you to make sure you get that connection because I don't want anybody walking out of here going, man, you know, Chuck's a heretic. He was teaching work salvation. He was teaching lordship salvation. You know, they picketed John MacArthur for that years ago at Moody Church. Believers got around the church and they picketed and said, don't go in and listen to the heretic MacArthur. He teaches work salvation. Now, you and I both know that's not true. And so I said, ladies, after I went through this great, I took them to Bible school. After we got through it, I said, hey, would you like to know what Jesus wants from you or from me as disciples, talked about that this morning in our class, or followers of Christ or Christians? And they were both there, yeah, we want to know, we want to know. So I gave them my Bible and I said, here's Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. I want you to take this and I want you to go off and read this. And so they grabbed my Bible and they ran off and I went back to watching people bowl with people, which is just not good. And I'm probably half hour later, half hour later, 20 minutes later, the ladies came back and they had my Bible and then they looked at me with different faces. They weren't jumping, they weren't hopping, they weren't crying, they weren't laughing, they were staring at me, and I knew they had questions about this text. Just like you do. And just like I do. And so they said, we have questions. I said, okay, let's talk. I was glad. I think as Christians, we should have questions and we should think through the Word of God and ask it questions, especially when it comes to eternal issues, don't you? And so I said, okay, ladies, what's your first question? They said, well, this hating thing. I said, well, okay, hold on. I said, I'll explain it. I said, first of all, did you think about it this way? That God spilled his blood for us through his son. His son spilled his blood. So therefore, he's got some stuff he wants back from us. Did you think through that? Yeah, but we're not sure we really like that. I said, that's pretty typical. I understand that. So I said, let's work through the text together. So I said, here we go. Verse 25. Now, great crowds accompanied him. What does that mean? Have you guys ever thought about that? Powerful words. Great crowds accompanied him. And he turns and he says to them, people loved to hang out with Jesus. They loved to. He was a good teacher. He was an incredible teacher. Remember, they said, this guy teaches like nobody else. He teaches as one having authority. He could hook in a crowd. He could grab their minds. They listened to him. Along with the fact and all of that, he fed them coming out of his fingertips. That's pretty cool. Pastor Dan got up every week and served you guys some whatever you love to eat out of his fingertips. You go, I'm coming back next week. See what else I can get. People loved to hang with him. This was a massive crowd. One commentator said, not hundreds, perhaps thousands. 6 months before the crucifixion, the mobs were growing. They liked this guy. He was different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He did incredible miracles. Eyes to the blind, healed the lame, threw the demons into pigs, and they ran all over the place into water. This guy was the miracle man. Credible, in fact. Incredible show, the greatest show on earth. I want you to think about that. That's so important. And I told the girls, hey, people love to hang with Jesus because they were wondering, man, maybe what can I get from this guy next? It's a whole lot like us today. A lot of people throughout America, our churches today, a lot of people come Sunday morning, what can I get? What can I get instead of? What should I be giving in adoration to the King of Kings? That's why we love the smoke and we love the lights and we love the big show and big churches. And so they come, and Jesus knows their minds, and he's going to turn, and he's going to confront them like these girls were confronted. In fact, in the Greek language there, he basically punched them in the face. Anybody ever get punched in the face real good? You'd have to raise your hand. I've had six broken noses. Six. Can you see the crooks and the turns? Six broken noses. I know what it means to be punched in the face. I've had baseballs hit me. I've had legs hit me. I've been hit. My nose has been displaced. One time I got hit, but I got broke so bad it was over by my ear. I fell down. The umpire said, hey, it was a baseball game. He goes, hey, you're out of the game. Your nose is by your ear. I said, I can still play. He said, no, you can't. You cannot play. So I know what it means to be punched in the face. You've got to get the context. I wanted these girls to understand Jesus is serious about those who say they're saved and they're going to follow him. It's a blood for blood exchange. So he whacks the crowd. This loving, loving teacher, shepherd kind of guy, all of a sudden, he is just whacking them in the face with this incredible demand. This is what I want from you. There are no options, no negotiation. It's not your opinions. Some people say, you know what, here's the deal. You can be a Christian, then be a disciple. It's no. We've got that all messed up. These are the demands of Christ. So I kind of prefaced all that to the girls and said, man, this was an incredible thing 6 months before his death. G. Campbell Morgan said, Jesus was not looking for babies. He was building his army. He wanted warriors. And he was confronting them. We talked about that this morning with Oswald Sanders in that time of prayer and giving up our rights. He wants people who surrender all because he's given all. And these girls took the Bible, they prayed a prayer and said, oh, we want to go to heaven. We just want to go there, you know, we want that fire insurance paper. But when it comes to the demands of Christ, we're not interested. So we started there. And so I said, okay, so now you got some of that, you guys. What do you think? And so they said, well, verse 26, if anybody comes to me, let's use the terms of the prayer or repenting and believing, who comes to Christ for salvation, a relationship. If anybody comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, deny rights to your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Those are powerful words. What do you think? What do you guys think? Powerful? Hate? I was reading a commentator named Linsky. And I don't know if you guys know who Linsky is. He's a Lutheran commentator. Incredible commentator. And he said, we really mess with this text. We love to change the words of Jesus. We love to do things like this with a text like that. Well, Jesus really didn't mean what he was saying. He was speaking in hyperbole. He really doesn't want you to hate anybody, and yet this guy says that word hate is non-negotiable. Now, a lot of commentators say that word would be defined this way, hate. Less devotion to. We can live with that. But it means giving up our rights. No family member controls us. No boyfriend in the context of teenagers or girlfriend. No husband, no wife, no authority, no boss. We don't compromise the standards of Christ for any person. He is the person. He's the love of our lives. Now, all of us would say, amen, 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 amen. We could even sing a song, amen. Oh, amen. Jesus, preach it, brother, preach it. But then you look at your own life and you say, how am I doing? These girls did not like that. Jesus wants me like that, less devotion to my mom and my dad, and he wants me to love him more than anybody else? I said, absolutely. He is to be, the first demand really is he is the person of your life. He's Lord of your life. The word cannot is an interesting word in the text. The word can implies ability. True or false? True. I have the ability to, you know, to move that a little bit, right? So I have the ability. So it implies ability. What Jesus was saying is this. You don't have the ability to call yourself a disciple of mine or a Christian unless I am the supreme person of your life. There's nobody above me. You're not going to be unequally yoked, 2 Corinthians 6:14. You don't have the right.
Now this girl looked at me and said, well, that wasn't in the prayer. And some people would say, it's not supposed to be in the prayer. We're supposed to camouflage that stuff. We're supposed to hide that stuff and then somewhere later on tell people about really following Christ. And yet when Christ speaks to the crowds, they're probably, most of them, non-believers. And he's saying, this is what I'm all about. I'm not about religion. You've seen that in the Pharisees. I'm not about rituals. You've seen it in Orthodox Judaism. I'm not about that. I'm about a living, loving, vital relationship, and that's what I want from you. I want you to be alive in me. I'm the love of your life, the person of your life. I had a friend of mine that mentored me. He's a pastor down in St. Louis, and he had a friend. He was going to Moody Bible Institute. And the friend was a Messianic Jew. Anybody know what that means, right? We know what that means? Follower of Christ, regenerated, born again. And his father told him, if you continue this pattern in your life, that Christ is above your family, your heritage, then I will disown you as a son. And he said, I can't do anything else, Dad. That's what Christ has called me to. And he would call his father and call his father, and his father would never answer him. His father said, you're never allowed to come to our home. You're never allowed to sit at my table. And the son was willing to sacrifice his relationship with his father, who he loved so very much, because his love for Christ was more. No person. And these young ladies, they said, but we prayed the prayer. I said, I know, but you need to think about what salvation really is all about. It's not by works. But if grace has saved you, you're not ashamed of that grace. And you love that grace. And the person of your life is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now he goes on. He goes, so they said, okay, so they didn't like that. They didn't like that. He goes on, he says this. Jesus says this. Demand number two now. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So that's demand number two. So you got demand number one, supreme person. Demand number two, suffering persecution. For what? Because you openly identify with him in your community where you live. You're not, you don't come across to people like you're better than them. You've got it all together. I go to Wonder Lake Bible Church. I go to Willow Creek. I go to First Presbyterian. It's not about that. It's their willingness to die to self. Demand number two is persecution. Jesus saying, hey, here's the deal. I'm going to die. I want you to die for me. These are to non-believers he's speaking to. His boys, his disciples, maybe a few in the crowd, we don't know, but primarily this is what you would call an evangelistic gathering. This was a crusade of sorts, in a sense, talking to the multitudes. It's incredible. He says, here's what I want from you. I want you to be willing to openly identify with everything I stand for. And remember, he told his boys, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. And if it hates you, it's because they hated me. These girls looked at me and said, so, this cross thing, is Jesus saying in this text, I'm supposed to be crucified? What do I say to these girls? What do I say? Well, no. Once again, Jesus didn't mean that. He meant some days, you know, bad weather's going to get you down, bear it. Homework's going to get you down, bear it. It's going to be rough at your job, you know, you're not going to get the money you want, bear it. It's not at all. We've abused this text. We take this persecution issue, this suffering issue, and we make this big pie, and we throw all, I've had a bad day doing laundry, I'm really suffering for Jesus. My dogs aren't potty trained, they're making a mess. I'm suffering for Jesus. And I want you to think about this. I'm not making fun of anybody, I'm just asking you to think. We take and we put words into the mouth of Christ. 2,000 years ago, when he talked to people about taking your cross, they understood, the crowd understood. I'm convinced this crowd of people, they were hushed at this point.
I'm sure they were going, this guy's lost his mind. They knew the Romans killed Jews. During the life of Christ, there were over 30,000 Jews crucified on crosses in that area. They saw them daily. You could walk the streets and see the victims hanging, the birds picking their flesh. They were suffocating. Sometimes they hung there for 2 to 3 weeks and they suffocated to death, their bodies just in torment and torture and agony. So Jesus looks at this crowd and says, I want you to pick up your cross. Come after me. The crowd understood. He wanted you to be willing to do this. And these girls were just like, I can't believe Jesus would want this. I just prayed a prayer. I don't want to do this. But that's what he wants. You'll do anything for the one you love the most. Say that. You'll do anything for the one you love the most. Say it again. You'll do anything for the one you love the most. People were butchered all the time by the Romans. They were killed. They were tortured. Jesus was saying, I'm going. I'm going to do this. You're going to see this. You're going to hear about this. I want you to follow my pattern. If you're going to be a really good disciple of mine, you can't call yourself, again, ability. You cannot call yourself a disciple of mine unless you're willing to live like I live, die in a sense like I die. It's for me. It's all about me. It's not about you. We could argue what it means to be a Christian over in the Middle East right now, but am I right or wrong? Are people dying for Christ right now? Are they being butchered? Are they being martyred? Little boys and girls are having their arms cut off. They're being burned in fires. They're having their eyes plucked out because they openly identify with Christ. We don't know what that's like in America. It might be coming. Maybe we should be thinking about it, prepare ourselves. I don't know. I don't want to be a prophet of doom and, you know, being fatalistic here, but you look at the scriptures. And all of us would say, I love God's love, and I love God's mercy, and I love God's grace, and I go to church, and I give. He wants our hearts and our lives daily in the marketplace, in our jobs, in our homes, in our communities. He wants the world to see Him in and through our lives, to be willing to give all. Every one of Christ's disciples, every one of them were butchered in some way, tradition says, history says, if you read it, except for one guy, except for John. I mean, I read the stories. I love history. I read the stories. They were boiled. They were flayed. They were run through with spears. Why? Because they openly identified. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian if you're not boiled or flayed or have your head cut off. But we need to think about this. And that's what I challenge these girls to think about. Oh, we prayed a prayer. We prayed a prayer. We've said the words. We're going to go to heaven. We get the benefits, but we don't want to live the behavior. So these girls looked at me and said, I don't like this. Really don't like this. We prayed a prayer. Bothers me that there's probably, you know, I grew up in the church. Dad's a pastor. I love Awana. I love Christian Service Brigade. Went to all the clubs. Okay, I could say the Bible forward. I give the verses, chapters, all the stuff forward. I could do it all, you know, and all the verses, all the books. I said the prayer. But I lived a life that made it very clear. I lived for me. And somewhere by God's incredible kindness, it was just like the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, somewhere in my life, in my early 20s, I was knocked off my horse. I was humbled and I fell on my knees. And I pleaded because I understood what Christ had done. Save me. Save me from me and save me from your judgment. I'm not a perfect man. I sin. I'm working at these demands like you are. But I think the point is this. We need to be working at them. John MacArthur says, if these demands, no person above persecutions, if these demands are not the perfection of your life, then they must be the direction of your life. And I told these girls that, but they still said, yeah, but we just prayed a prayer. We don't really want to live this. We don't like what Jesus says. We don't want to do this. There was a young man in Africa years ago,
1700s, 1800s. His name was Yusufu, little African boy, 12 years old, junior high kid, and I speak to a lot of them. Missionaries came to his village and the gospel was shared, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, right? So he heard the story of Christ, he repented and believed, and the marks of grace were upon him. He would do anything for the one he loved the most. So this little boy started going from hut to hut to hut to hut in his village, telling the story of Jesus like the missionaries told him. His life was transformed. He was a disciple of Christ. A little preacher, a lover, a people, and he preached. And the king got angry. The king heard about it. The king of the era, the chief. He sent a message and said, tell him to stop. Now you would think if the chief sends you a message, you would go, especially 12 years old, you go, I better stop. That would make a junior high get scared, you would think. But he kept preaching. Why? Because he was compelled. He was constrained. Got to do this. Got to do this. Sent some warriors and they said, if you don't stop, the king says he'll take your life. So now it's stop. Now it's I'll kill you. Threats. He didn't stop. He had his cross, carrying it, going against the political powers, the economical powers, the social powers, just like today. He didn't stop. He was bold. He spoke out. The king sent the warriors and they dragged him out of his hut, brought his family out, and they said, we'll burn you alive. And they went to, I think it was cut his hands off and then tie him. And he said, don't cut my limbs off and don't tie me, because I won't fight the flames, because the flames carry me to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one I love the most. And they burned him alive, 12 years old. I read those stories. It's in one of John MacArthur's commentaries. I read those stories and I'm like, I want to be like that. I want uncompromising faith. These girls looked at this text and they're like, wait a minute. I don't want this. We just prayed a prayer. We just want to make sure we're okay. And our churches today are filled, I'm convinced, are filled with young people who have potentially been manipulated into false conversions, and it's a problem. We wonder, where are those who are really living for Christ? Where are those who are turning the world upside down like it was told of in the book of Acts? Linsky says this. Let me read this to you. And he says, this word cross has become too familiar by constant use. It's a mistake to call all our suffering a cross. The psalmist says, listen carefully, the psalmist says the wicked have many sorrows, but they have no crosses. Goes on and says this, the cross is that suffering alone, which results from our faithful connection with Christ. Christ leads with his cross, and all his disciples, each loaded with his cross, follow in one immense procession like men and women who are being led away to be crucified for their king. That's what the world needs to see. They need to see that you'll do anything for the one you love the most. Well, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for this time. Help us to think about these issues. Powerful issues, powerful sermon from Christ. Help us to understand that works don't save us. It's your grace, it's your love, it's your mercy. But help us to understand that if we've been saved, we want to do these things. Father, I still pray for those two young ladies years ago who said, we prayed the prayer, but we really don't want to follow Jesus. Or we want to follow him in those areas that are comfortable, that are convenient. I pray, Father, you'd shake us. Shake us, move us to think through what it means to do anything for Christ, hopefully, the one we say we love the most. Jesus, ask that in your name. Amen.